My name is Bryce Clabundy, and I'm the Soul Care pastor here at College Avenue. And a lot of people wonder, well, what is Soul Care Ministry? What's that all about? So I'm just going to give a two-minute commercial on Soul Care Ministry before I begin our message today. Basically, it's pastoral care and counseling, everything that falls under that large category. We have a team that goes visiting folks that can't come to church for a variety of reasons, perhaps in their hospital or their home, and they, for physical limitations, they can't get to church. They may be in care facilities. There's probably about 60 or 70 folks that are part of our congregation that can't come on a Sunday morning. And so we have a team of folks that go out and visits them, and we bring communion to them sometimes as well. Also, I'm overseeing the deacons and the deaconesses and all the ministries that they are involved in, not just on Sunday morning, but they provide support for memorial services. Deacons oversee the benevolence funds, so anybody that has a need regarding physical needs or something like that, the deacons help with that, as well as some of the Sunday morning support, picnics and events. We handle all those things. Also, I oversee the support and encouragement groups. We have a grief share, divorce care, celebrate recovery. And in the fall, we're going to try to start a new one for folks that are battling cancer. So different groups like that that meet during the week. Also, I oversee any kind of counseling or mentoring that goes on. I have a postgraduate degree in pastoral care and counseling, and I've visited with thousands and thousands of folks. Well, maybe not that many. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But I've talked to people about their problems, and everybody has problems, and so I just want to make myself available to you. We have a prayer ministry, the slips that you fill out sometimes on Sunday mornings, and you're welcome to do that right now as I'm talking. There's a slip there in your worship folder. If you have a prayer request, we have a faithful prayer team that meets every Wednesday night, rain or shine. We're here, and we pray through those slips as they come in. So be assured that your request is prayed for the very week that you turn it in into the offering plate. And you're welcome to join us on Wednesday nights. It's at 6 p.m., called The Gathering. We have a ministries called Practical Helps. That's our health and wellness ministry. We provide different kind of resources for folks in terms of their physical needs. We have a handyman ministry that goes out to different homes and helps repair things or whatever, maybe even car repairs. I oversee that as well. And also all the ministerial services here, including memorial services and weddings and premarital counseling and marriage enrichment and things like that. And I'm having a blast. I don't know, but this is a dream job for me. And I'm so glad to be here ministering among you. And I feel like the Lord has really called me to do this ministry. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 6. We're going to continue Pastor Carlton's series called Upside Down, which is a walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And kids, I give you my permission to go out. If you don't have one of these slips, you can doodle on this while you're listening to the sermon this morning. And this is a great little puzzle that our pastor to generations created himself. And you can work on this while I'm talking. It gives you something to do. So kids, if you forgot to pick one of these up, you're welcome to go back into the foyer and get one right now. Parents, let them go. It's my permission to do that. And don't forget to get these. In fact, big kids, you'd enjoy this too. I mean, whether you're 70 and below, above and below or whatever, this is kind of fun. I kind of was doodling on it myself a little bit ago. So, Matthew chapter 6, page 684, if you have a Bible in your pew, in the pew there, page 684. As you're turning, I also wanted to show a picture on the screen here. If you recall, last week, Pastor Carlton invited the children to draw what they thought was an image that represented loving your enemies, which was the subject of last week's sermon. And this picture was turned in by Georgia, age 10, and it's a lovely picture here of what looks like people from different countries holding hands together there, and perhaps they were former enemies, and in the middle of them is the cross of Christ bringing them together. And if you read the newspaper on Thursday, you read the story about a man named Mossad, who was a former terrorist, the son of a Hamas leader, who came to Christ and as a result of that renounced his views on terrorism and Islam, and it's an incredible story. But he was recently granted asylum here, and I couldn't help but think of Mossad's story as I saw this image, and because in the article, he is embracing an Israeli official. Now, how on earth do you have a former terrorist and an Israeli official embracing one another except by the power of Christ healing those wounds? And here we have a great picture of that, loving your enemies. Now, all of your other kids that drew pictures, they're scrolling on the TV screen out in the foyer. So if you go out of the church this after we're done here, you can see your picture on the TV screen in the foyer. You want to make sure to look at that. Well, as we move from chapter 5 in Matthew to chapter 6, there's a subtle shift away from some sins to avoid in chapter 5, like murder, adultery, lying, and so forth, to some acts of righteousness. These would be things to do, like giving to the needy and prayer and fasting. We kind of move from personal purity, if you will, to religious duty. In both chapters and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the primary message here is that true righteousness comes from within. We can't put on righteousness like an actor puts on a costume and wears makeup and plays a role on a stage. It comes from the heart where character is formed. And it has a lot to do with our motives, why we do what we do. And when our motives are right, our actions will show it. Reminds me of a story I read not too long ago. Perhaps you saw it in the news back in April. A mystery man saw a little 2-year-old girl fall into the icy East River near New York. And he saw her dad, you know, getting ready to jump in after. What would you do if you saw a 2-year-old child fall accidentally into a river and just, boom, go down in the water? Well, this man didn't think twice. He went in the water immediately himself. And the father went in the water. They were able to bring the 2-year-old up out of the water, and he helped in the rescue. 40-degree water, freezing cold. And interestingly, though, after he got out of the water himself, got back into the boat, he slipped away into the crowd or onto the dock and was not seen. Didn't give his name, didn't give any kind of information about himself. He just disappeared, and it was the big news. You know, who's the unknown hero? Who's the mystery man? And we see that lots of unknown heroes in our lives. This is 4th of July, and there's lots of unknown heroes that served in the military. In our families, there are unknown heroes, if you will, those that have jumped in the water to help and to save and to come to the aid of someone that they love. Lots of folks that don't get in the headlines, don't get noticed. We see the same sort of humility in Jesus himself, who often jumped in the water, so to speak, to help someone in dire need, to help a leper, to give sight to a blind person, to give hearing to a deaf person, even to give life back to someone who had died. And on most occasions, he told the person that he helped or that he rescued or saved. He said, don't tell anyone. Let's keep this a secret. I often wondered why he did that. And I think a part of it is he just wants to encourage us to be unknown heroes as well, to don't bring the emphasis to ourselves, to don't try to grab the headlines or be in the news. Jesus was a true hero who fought for what was right, who took up the cause of the oppressed. But he wasn't interested in using his strength and his giftedness to gain fame or power or influence. He was genuinely noble in character, righteous to the core. And as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been following like I have, it's like wading into the water. First, we start off in the easy shallows, and then we move into the deeper stuff. We feel this powerful undercurrent flowing throughout his teaching. On the surface, there may be some ethical principles, but there's more here. Moving through his teaching is a current that tows you away from the shallows of easy morality into the depths of true righteousness. There's something here about murder. Well, I'm not a murderer, but Jesus said, if you get angry at someone, it's as if you've murdered them. We have something about adultery, but lust is an adultery of the heart. And we talk about telling the truth when you give an oath, but Jesus says, tell the truth all the time. We talk about don't just love your neighbor, love your enemy. Can you feel the pull into the deeper ethical waters that Jesus is taking us into? What you're feeling is the depths of Christ's own righteousness. In a similar way that the Old Testament tells us all about the holiness of God, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the character of Christ. Only Jesus rises above as a singular figure who fulfills the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. He alone is true virtue. He is the narrow way. He is the fruitful tree. He is the solid rock on whom we build our lives. He is righteousness through and through, pure gold. The other Jewish leaders were only gold plated. They passed themselves off as righteous, and an entire nation followed them and believed in them. They put on quite a religious show. Jesus, however, saw what none other could see, and that is he saw their real motives. And his pointed accusations scratched through the sprayed-on veneer to reveal the cheap imitation beneath the surface. So what was in their hearts? Matthew 6:1 gives us a little clue here. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The Pharisees and scribes presented themselves in their acts of righteousness as heroes, but they wanted to be known heroes. They wanted to be seen by people. They wanted the people to know what they were doing and to give them notoriety and honor. They wanted people to lift them up as examples to follow. And they truly believed that by their righteousness, they would help to usher in the kingdom of God for the whole nation. So that's one reason that they did this. They were the heroes in their minds and in the people's minds as well. That if they followed the Pharisees and the scribes and they were like them, then they would usher in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were the ultimate examples of a performance-based and legalistic religious system, which is based entirely on what you do, your performance. And so the greater the performance, the greater the elevation of your spirituality before God. And perhaps some of you grew up in a performance-based religious system. Basically, a performance-based system says this, be the best person you can be and hope for the best. That's really what it's all about. Be the best you can be and hope for the best. When I visit people in the hospital, I can tell if they truly know Jesus or if they've kind of grown up in a performance-based religious system. Because what they'll often say is they'll talk about God as the man upstairs and how they've really tried their best in their life and their hope that everything will be okay. And that's the religious system that was being taught in Jesus' day. Be the best you can be. The problem with these sorts of systems is they inevitably lead to spiritual pride. People rank themselves according to who is more righteous than who. And those on top have to keep up the good show so that people can't see what's really happening underneath. The poison of hypocrisy seeps into the soul of the leader. And as a leader here at College Avenue, it's something that I watch out for constantly, that this poison of hypocrisy won't seep into my soul, where I feel like I have to come across as some sort of religious, righteous person because I'm a leader, you know, and it's expected of me. And so it's constant reminder of myself to be real, you know, just to be real. If I struggle, I struggle. We all struggle. We're in this together. Performance-based legalistic religious systems can cause great stumbling. In fact, you never quite know what's underneath the surface. There's a story of a man years ago. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but he and this woman go into a Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant. They order something. They tell the guy behind the counter, "We're going to go for a picnic. We're excited about our picnic," and they leave. A little bit later, maybe a half hour later, the manager says, "Well, what happened to the bag that I set right here?" And the guy behind the counter says, "Oh, I thought that was part of their picnic lunch. I gave it all to them." He says, "Oh no." So that was our receipts. There was about $5,000 in that bag. And, the guy says, "Oh, we'll never see that again. I mean, he's gone for good." And the manager says, "I'm going to lose my job over this." So he races out to every park he can find to try to find this man and the money. And he can't find him. He figures it's gone for sure. And he comes back to the restaurant and he says, "I don't know." And there was the man. The man was standing there and he was giving the money back to the person behind the counter. And the woman was there too. And the guy thought, "Oh, thank you. You brought back the money. I'm so thankful that you did that." He says, "You are a man of great integrity." He says, "You know, you don't see this every day. I'm going to call the newspaper and tell them that you did this for us." He says, no, don't do that. Don't do that." He says, "No, I want to do that." He says, no. Don't do that. See, the woman I'm with is not my wife. You know, so let's just keep this between. So on the surface, wow, what a man of integrity. But beneath the surface, it doesn't take long to find the true person underneath. And in the same way with the Pharisees, they were righteous on the show. They looked great, but underneath, they just wanted to be seen. Look at verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." When the Pharisees would give to the needy, now this isn't their normal giving to the synagogue. This is something they would do on top of that. It was giving to the needy. And so the Roman government had no social security system. You know, there was no social safety net in the Roman system. So the different groups had to provide for their own. And the Pharisees, what they would do is that they would trumpet their giving. It's hard to know if this is literal. You know, they actually had trumpets. In the Jewish religion, the trumpet was called the shofar. And it was a horn made of an animal. And a horn from an animal, like a ram or something like that. They would blow into it. And they would that would announce the coming Sabbath, or it would announce the holiday, like the Day of Atonement or something like that. So they would announce it with this trumpet. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites would announce their giving with this trumpet. And so probably what that meant, I mean, trying to piece all this together, we don't know exactly what that meant, but it probably meant, you know, a signal for all the people who had need, who had financial need. Maybe they had no food or they were beggars, or they had no place to stay. They would just, you know, they'd blow the trumpet, and then they would come and they would start giving out money to the folks that would come. Maybe it started out as sort of a signal for, you know, the money is here, come get it. But over time, it became a show. And so the Pharisees would come into the city square or into the synagogue, and they'd blow the trumpet and they'd draw the crowd, and it would become much more of a show. They were just doing it to be seen. Maybe it's figurative. Maybe they just sort of made a big deal out of it. It's hard to say. But you can kind of hear them blowing the trumpet in the city square, needy people coming, and everybody turning and watching. Go, "Wow, look at that guy. He's really a righteous man." What's the modern counterpart today? You know, what's the modern counterpart? You know, I think folks that want to make a big show out of their giving, maybe to a charity, and they'll have a big gala event with a banquet. And they'll have a PowerPoint presentation and slides of the person who's giving all this money. And they'll have a big check, you know, made out for $1 million or $10 million or whatever it might be. And they announce the person. Everybody stands and applauds, you know, and he gives a big speech. And flash bulbs pop and the people applaud. And You know, say, well, what's wrong with that? It's good to give money to worthy causes. Well, what's wrong with that is if the person's heart is to do it just simply to get the recognition, to get the notoriety, to become a name on a plaque, then if that's his goal, then the reward is he'll get the notoriety. He'll get his name on the plaque. He'll get the applause. But guess what? That's all. His reward is paid in full, Jesus says. He says in verse 2, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. If all you want is to be known, you'll be known. That's the reward. That's it. It's paid in full. There's nothing beyond that. But Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he says it's better to not let anybody know. Just write the check, give it anonymously. There won't be any reward, no applause on earth, no recognition, no names on plaques, no headlines. But what does he say here? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And what a better reward is that? It's a much better reward. Giving in secret without seeking applause, so that even my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing. Now, we've heard this before, probably. You've heard that saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the idea here is simply this. Your left and your right hand, if they had minds, I guess, I don't know, if they talked to one another, they would say, hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm giving money to the poor. Oh, well, that's good to know. I'll give money to the poor, too. Well, let's give money together. I mean, they sort of talk to one another, if you will. The left and the right hand always do things together. Well, Jesus is saying, make it so secret that even your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. So, you know, the right hand says, hey, look over there. Left hand goes, drops it in the plate. What were you doing? Oh, nothing at all. I saw that. No, you didn't. I didn't do anything. So it's just a silly kind of thing. But Jesus is saying it's so secret that even your hand, one hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing. Someone says it this way. It's like the left hand, the right hand is the one that gives. The left hand is the one that takes the credit for it. So if the left hand knows what the right hand is doing, you get some applause. Maybe even applauding yourself. So if the left hand doesn't know, then you don't even get self-applause. I thought that was a nice thought as well. Well, are there times in your life when you have done something and it wasn't applauded and it wasn't recognized and you felt a little bit of, you know, you felt a little ticked off or angry? And maybe it was an office donation drive for someone in need. Many of us work in offices, and so someone's in need, and you decide to get some effort together to help them out. It was your idea. You did all the work. But then when it comes time for the boss to give thanks, he gives your coworker all the thanks instead of you. Or maybe you've spent a lifetime of faithful support to a particular charity, and yet no one acknowledges the sacrifices that you've made. Perhaps you give your time to a family to help a family in need. You bring them into the home. You pay some of their expenses. And they leave without saying thanks. And they, in fact, they even take a few things when they leave. You know, a friend of mine is a little cynical, and he says, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, he'll say that. When things like this happen, and you feel a little, you know, a little ticked off, a little angry at that. Or you offer your car to someone who lost their job, and after a few months they return it with dings and scratches and trash in the floorboards. Or you go to, maybe you go to a remote place to in the world to serve in a relief effort. You have some amazing experiences, and when you return, none of your friends care about what you've done. You didn't do it to impress them necessarily, but you think they'd be interested to find out what you did. And it's almost as if you weren't you never left. Or maybe for years in your family, you were the one who gives of yourself to a needy person in your family. You're always the one going to the hospital, or you're always the one coming to the rescue of this person. And Everyone else just takes, you know, just sees that without acknowledging any of it, without saying thank you, or they're doing their own thing. You don't even see it. God sees. You know, this passage says, God sees. Those secret, those invisible, those things that you do that no one else sees, or maybe they see and they don't acknowledge at all, God sees it in secret. And the promise is that your heavenly Father sees your sacrifices. He knows how much you gave. He knows how your heart broke for those in need. He saw your tearful willingness to share from your own bounty. In fact, God even gave you the grace to give what you did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I never really saw it in this light, in this way, until last week on Tuesday. We had a meeting with the folks that lead the adult center, and Pat Heim read this verse. And I looked at the verse and I thought, that is a great thought. That is a great verse. And I wanted to share it with you. So Pat shared it with me, and I'm sharing it with you now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 is very familiar to us. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So decide in your heart what you want to give. Don't do it because anybody is telling you to do it or somebody in power is manipulating you to do it. Do it because you want to do it, for God loves a cheerful giver, someone who is glad to give. And then look at the next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Where does the grace come from for you to distribute to others? It comes from God Himself. He gives you the grace. He abounds grace to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You'll be able to share that. See, the source of our giving, the source of our desire to help those in need comes from God Himself. Because God is a giver. God loves giving. He gave His Son, who gave us all His spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, chapter 3. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The more we enter into the life of God, the more we adopt this characteristic of God, of giving. And He wants us to do this, not because He wants to take something away from us, but because He wants us to share in His joy. If you know generous people, generous people love giving. Think of the last Christmas. Every Christmas, parents, you know, go into this panic mode about what are they going to give their kids. Last Christmas, we just wrestled with what are we going to give our kids. We decided instead of a lot of little things, one big thing for each one. So we thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And maybe you did what we did. You know, you stand out in the rain in the line to get the, you know, to get the first one at the store. And then or maybe you go to store to store to store to store and you talk to other people about what would be just the right thing. And then it comes the day that you're going to give it to your child, the one you love. And, you know, you just can't wait to do that. In fact, you orchestrate the whole event, right? I mean, you make it big. And so the big gift, you know, here it comes. You know, the child has to go out of the room and cover their eyes and put a sack over their head or something like that. I don't know what you do in your family. But you turn them around five times and then you lead them back into the room and then you unveil the sack on their head or you unveil the gift or you send them on a treasure hunt to find the gift or whatever. And, you know, dad or mom's got the video camera just trained on the person's expression when they see the gift being unveiled you know, it's fun. It's fun to give. And God has that same sort of delight and joy. It's Christmas every day for God when he gives out His bounty to us. He loves to reward. He loves to reward. And He tells us, look for that reward, not for the stuff here on earth. If that's all you want, sure, you got it. But isn't it much better to get a reward that will never perish, that will never fade away? Something from the heart of your Father to you, just to you. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't say what the reward is. I think if he did, we'd be focused more on that, you know, than the heart of the matter, which is our relationship with God and to receive something wonderful from him. God is a giver. The more we enter into his life, the more generous we'll become. I read of this fellow named Dr. Brian Cluth this week. He wrote a book called 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life. 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life. When he first wrote it, he thought it might sell, you know, 1,000 copies or something. He would use it for this or that. 350,000 copies. I think people want to be generous in their life. In fact, as Americans, we give away $300 billion annually. We're a very generous country. $300 billion is given away. Well, we think, well, the big corporations and the foundations give all that money, right? No, of the $300 billion, corporations give 5%, foundations give 13%, individuals give 82% of the $300 billion that's given away. And of men and women, who do you think are the more generous? Who says women? You're right. 84% of donations are given by women. So men, I mean, there's a challenge there. Let's see, William. So of religious people, almost 100% are givers. 91% of religious people are givers. The closer you get to God, the more generous you become, because you receive from him and you want to enter into his joy by giving to those who have need. And there's nothing, many of us have been in situations where we have found that what we have done has helped someone have a meal for that day, or has helped someone get from one place to another place, or has helped someone feel welcome when they were feeling very lonely. Or maybe we've given money to some organization that has dug wells far in a distant place, and now they have clean water because we helped with that. Or maybe they have medicine because we helped with that. And here at the church, we have a benevolence fund. And I have the greatest privilege. I have the funnest job because I get to give out your money, our money, to people who have need. And I wish that all of you could enter into that, because it is a delight. We've helped people with their medical bills. When folks have died in their families, we've helped with cemetery costs and funeral costs. And we've helped people that come into the community who have no food. We have a food pantry and a clothing pantry. And the deacons help manage this. They manage. They're responsible for this fund. And I call this team of folks that help manage the benevolence fund every week. And if you have needs, please don't hesitate to let me know or let the deacons know, because it's fun to be generous. It's exciting to do this. Now, let me just end with a couple of thoughts as far as how do we take this home. I just want to give you three words. They all begin with the letter A. They all begin with the letter A, just to wrap this up this morning. The first A is ask. Ask. What is my motive? What is my motive? Am I doing this to honor God, to help this person, or am I doing it because I want to be known by someone? I want to get the credit. So ask, what is my motive? That's easy enough to do. The second A is act. Act. Give when the Lord prompts you to. Give when the Lord prompts you to. You say, well, you know, how do you know that? Well, that's really between you and the Lord. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, as you've determined, give as the Lord prompts you to. If you see a need and the Lord prompts you to give to that need, give. If you agree with the vision, you agree with whatever's going on, give. But if the Lord's not prompting you to, don't feel guilty. So act if the Lord is prompting you to. If he's not, he's not. Don't worry. And then accept. Accept the reward that your Father has for you. Receive with joy the reward. And he has a boatload of rewards for unknown heroes. This morning, as I'm talking about righteousness and acts of righteousness and giving to the needy, some of you here may be translating that in a way that is not intended. And that is this, that we cannot earn favor with God through our personal acts of righteousness. Romans chapter 3 says that there is a righteousness that only comes from God. Apart from the law, it has been made known to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness from God, we cannot muster in enough giving and enough righteousness on our own to earn favor with God so that he accepts us and into heaven. We have to receive from him a righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The works that we do are as a result of the life of God and Christ in us, living itself out through us. We don't do those works to gain that life. We gain that life by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. This whole morning, we've had that theme running through, haven't we? With communion, with the Nicene Creed, with the songs that we've been singing. And I think it's great just to conclude with this idea of faith in Christ, the righteousness from God through Christ himself. And ushers, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to come on forward. Come forward now. And after the service is a benevolence offering that the deacons will be collecting as well. It's kind of interesting to have a sermon on giving and then we have an opportunity to give. But remember, only as the Lord prompts you and with a heart for the needy. I'm going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the righteousness that comes from you. We thank you for the promise of eternal life because of Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Lord, we owe you our lives. We turn to you with our hearts. We want you to see and you only. Lord Jesus, we don't do anything for human praise, but because we love you. And there may be someone here today who has grown up in a performance-based, legalistic religious system. And you've thought your whole life that to be the best and hope for the best was the only way to think, the only way to relate to God. If you're here this morning and you would like to receive from God the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that you know that your eternal destiny is secure in him, we ask you not to give a dime in the offering plate or the benevolence offering plate as you leave. Don't give anything. Instead, please receive from him the riches of your salvation through Jesus Christ. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe that you died on my behalf to take the judgment for my sin. And I receive from you the righteousness that only comes from you through Jesus Christ and puts me in a firm footing, a standing before you that will last for all eternity. Lord, I want that life in my life. I want that grace that abounds. So, Lord, we just pray for those this morning that might be praying that in their heart right now. We just ask you to give them the strength to turn their lives over to you this morning, to receive from you the gracious gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for a July 4th holiday. We just thank you for these riches that you've given us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.